245 years ago, brave men pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to establish a country where we can live free. Our nation isn't perfect, but it is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. This July 4th, let us honor the sacrifice of the many who fought to establish and preserve our freedom. Thank God for His blessings on America and fight to return our nation back to God. God bless America.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
We have been talking about and asking the question that does it really take a village to raise a child? This comes from the 1996 book that Hillary Clinton wrote, but there are many people that do believe that it does take a village to raise a child. And we studied from the Bible, from the various earliest beginning, God didn't create a village. He didn't create the civil government. He didn't create even the church. He didn't create a social organization or a charitable organization. He created the family and placed children in a family. And we've been looking at government policies that discriminate against families and lead to poverty. And we've quoted from Candace Owen and also economists, former African-American economist, he's no longer with us, Walter Williams, and also Thomas Sowell, who all three are African-American, and all three state that the welfare state has actually caused a situation in the black family or the black culture, where a large percentage of children that are born today are actually born without a father in the home. The Heritage Foundation did a report where, this is according to the U.S. Census, the poverty rate in 2008 for single parents was with children was 35.6%. The rate for married couples with children was 6.4%. Being raised in a married family reduces a child's probability of living in poverty by about 80%. True, some of the difference in poverty is due to the fact that single parents tend to have less education than married couples. But even when married couples are compared to single parents with the same educational levels, the married poverty rate was still about 70% lower. Marriage is a powerful weapon in fighting poverty. In fact, being married has the same effect in reducing poverty as adding 5 to 6 years to a parent's educational level. Unfortunately, marriage is rapidly declining in American society. When President Lyndon Johnson launched the War on Poverty in 1963, 93% of American children were born to married parents. Today, that number has dropped to 59%. And this report was produced, again, shortly after 2008. So I'm sure that the percentage is even lower today. In 2008, 1.7 million children were born outside of marriage. As noted, most of these births occurred to women who will have the hardest time going it alone. Young adult women with a high school degree or less. College-educated women rarely have children outside of marriage. The U.S. is steadily separating into a two-caste system, with marriage and education as the dividing line. In the high-income third of the population, children are raised by married parents with college education. In the bottom third, children are raised by single parents with a high school degree or less. Single parents now comprise 70% of all poor families with children. Last year, the government provided over $300 billion in means-tested welfare aid to single parents. And one of the things that is said is that you get more of what you reward. And what is being rewarded is single parenthood. And we actually do have more of that. As Candace Owen noted, in the 1960s, when President Lyndon Johnson launched this Great Society, there was actually the single parent rate. The percentage of black children growing up in a single parent home was 23%. Actually, today it's 74% of children, black children, are growing up without a father in the home. And this has huge implications on them for the future. So our goal here is to show from the Bible and to look at the Bible and see what God has to say about welfare and about care for the poor. And what we have seen and what we have gone over so far is that, first of all, we have a society, this war on poverty, and the Great Society is actually based on two principles. It's based first on the principle of stealing, and the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, you shall not steal. And it's also based on covetousness, coveting what someone else has as opposed to appreciating what they have and going out and working hard and saving so that you may have that as well. And that is the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, or you shall not covet. And both of these are violations of God's commandments, yet both of these are something that is done with the welfare state. You see, if I go out and I find someone that has money and I steal from that person, and then I take that money and I give it to someone who doesn't have enough money, I would be a thief, and if caught, I would be arrested and put into jail, and I would be actually taken to trial and probably spend some time in jail for that. However, if the government does that, if the government takes from someone who has more money and gives to someone else, we call that the welfare system. God, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, when Israel asked for a king, we see that God warning the children of Israel that the king is going to take 10% of everything that they have. So God defines tyranny as 10%. We also have seen from the Bible that the welfare state and even benevolence for giving someone food that is hungry, as opposed to letting them work, that is actually robbing them and depriving them of the satisfaction of providing for themselves. And it actually keeps them in poverty. In Proverbs 16, verse 26, the Bible says that the person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. Even charity in the Bible, and you can read this in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 13, even charity in the Bible, when it comes to food, had to do with the person actually working for food, not just holding a sign on the side of the road that says, we'll work for food, as people come by and give you food or give you money. Ruth was a good example of this, someone who her husband had died, her father-in-law had died, the other sons of Naomi had died, and Ruth and Naomi came back to Israel, and they were in need. They were hungry, And Ruth didn't say, hey, let me go and stand on the side of the road and beg. Ruth said, let me go to the field and work. And in Ruth chapter 2, you can read about that. She actually went out and she went out into the field. She worked. She was working for her food and brought food home to Naomi also. We know that God actually, through that and through her diligence to actually be someone who would actually be diligent to go out and work, we know that God placed her into a family and adopted her. We also see from 1 Timothy chapter 5 that, first of all, charity does begin at home, that husbands and men should be in the home and they should be working and they should be providing for their homes and for their children, for their wives. But more than that, this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 5, specifically addresses widows, and it's specifically instructing for those who have means to actually care for widows, their mothers who are widows, or even their grandmothers who are widows. And it says that if they don't, that they have denied the faith and are worse than an unbeliever. We also see from James chapter 2 that there is private charity. Private charity is really what the Bible espouses. When someone has worked to provide their own food, when their family members have provided for them, or maybe there aren't family members available to provide for them, then you have private charity, and you can read about that in James chapter 2. And it's important to realize that God does speak to those who have means and instructs them to care for the poor, to show mercy, to show benevolence to the poor. And so you actually need the rich to actually provide and help out those who are in need. We actually have looked at this. There's also charity that comes from the church. And this, by the way, comes only after you've done what you can for yourself, and only after your family members have helped out, and only after private charity, then you have actually charity from the church for the church helping out, first of all, those who can't help themselves, and secondly, those who not only can't help themselves, but those who have no one, no family members to help them either. We also looked at how God sets the solitary into families. A few years ago, actually several years ago now, someone that I know, he's a friend of mine. I don't agree with him on a lot of things. In fact, most of the things that he believes, I really don't agree with him on. But he has a radio show. He espouses really some principles that are quite different from what we have talked about today and what we've been talking about. And he actually invited me onto his radio show. And as we were going out on one of the breaks, he asked me, was Jesus a liberal? And I answered no. And he said, well, we'll talk about that when we come back. So we went to the break and we came back from the break. And he asked me again, was Jesus a liberal? And this was, you know, he had really a, you know, he thought this was a setup question, that he was going to trick me and he was going to show from the Bible that Jesus was a liberal. So I started recounting a parable that Jesus told with a little twist. I actually threw in, I modified it slightly, and you may have heard this parable. It's in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you may remember that there was a Jew who was actually on his way on the road, and it was dangerous traveling at that time, you know, especially in, you read in the Gospels, how when Jesus' family went to the temple when he was 12 years old, they were traveling with others. That was the safe way to travel. Because if you were by yourself, what could happen is thieves could actually come in and they could mug you. They could beat you up. They could take your money. And that's what happened to this Jewish man. He was actually there. He was left to lie in the ditch to die. And what happened was, you know, there was a priest and there was a Levi. They both passed right on by. They didn't have time for the guy. But then there was a nice Samaritan that came by. And he saw the man lying in the ditch and he said, "Boy, this is really terrible. We should have a government program to help out men that are lying in the ditch." And so he picked up his cell phone and he dialed the number of his congressman. And he got his congressman on the phone and he said, "This is terrible. There's a man that's dying in the ditch, and he's here, he's beat up. We need to have a government program to help this man out." And so the congressman said, "Well, we'll set up a committee to study the possibility, and we'll see if we can create a government program to help out men that are dying, lying in the ditch, that have been beat up, and they're lying in the ditch. We'll see if we can help them out." Well, that's obviously not what the Bible says, but it makes a point, and we're going to read the true story, the true account of what Jesus actually shared, and see that God advocates private charity, not government charity. This was the perfect opportunity. If there's any opportunity, this was the perfect opportunity for Jesus to espouse government programs to help out those who are in need, yet he didn't do so. He shows that we should be merciful to those who are in need out of our own resources. In Luke chapter 10, beginning of verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him," that's Jesus said to the lawyer, "'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So he's wanting to say, well, you know, hey, maybe I just need to help out the guy that lives next door to me. If all I need to do is help out the guy that lives next door to me, I could probably do that. But he's trying to justify himself. "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing." So not only did they steal from him, they even took his clothing. They wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. By the way, if they took his clothing, I'm sure he would be at least half naked as well. Verse 31, "Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he gave out 2 denarii, gave them He took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of the three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So you'll notice that this Samaritan, by the way, Samaritans, Jesus, it was no accident that Jesus picked the people that he picked in this story, in this parable. First of all, there was a Jewish man who was the one that had his clothing stolen from him. He was beaten. He was wounded. He was left to die. And then there was a priest and a Levite. These were the people that the people looked up to, esteemed them. They were people that should be followers of God. They were people that should obey God and should keep his commandments and should be those that we would look up to and say, well, this is the way we should live. But in addition, those people, the Levite and the priest, didn't help out the man. But there was a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans were people who were from Samaria, and they were viewed as half-breeds. They were viewed as apostate, and there was an intense racial rivalry between the Samaritans and the Jews. And they actually, this was an intense rivalry, much worse really than the relations that we have in America between races here in America. But the Samaritan, it says, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So the Samaritan had compassion on the man. And this compassion didn't lead him to call for someone else or for the government to do something. That compassion actually led him to do something. And he had compassion. So he took him and he bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine on him, and set him on his own animal. So he used oil and wine for his wounds. He bandaged his wounds. He put him on his own animal. He took him to an inn. He cared for him. In the morning, he paid the innkeeper with his own money and asked the innkeeper to take care of the man until he came back. And when he came back, if there was any additional that was owed, he said, I will pay it. Now, he's not asking, again, for the government to do anything. He's not asking for a government program. He's not asking for the government to care for him. What he's doing is he's actually caring for him himself out of his own money with his own time, with his own resources. He is caring for him himself. And this is really what Jesus gave as an example of how we should live. Jesus said, go and do likewise. He doesn't say, go and call for the government to act. You need to go and do likewise. The Bible also confirms the principle of private property. In the book of Acts, one of the things that was happening in the first century church, when the new church was just starting, they were under intense persecution. People were actually selling their land, bringing the money to the apostles. They were distributing it, and this was used to actually fund the people were actually living off of that money. And this was, a lot of people have actually used this to actually say that the first century church was socialist. They practiced a socialist form of government, but that's not true. And by the way, you can only sell property until all the property is sold and live off of that. So eventually people have to work, people need to be productive, and eventually the church did do that. But in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. And behold, a certain part, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to God, to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell dead and breathed his last. So great fear fell on all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And you, if you've read the story, you know that his wife shortly came in and affirmed that that was all of the money that they sold the land for. And she also dropped dead. And those same men that carried out her husband carried her out as well. But notice here that Peter says, while it was yours, while you still owned it, it was yours. You could have done whatever you wanted to with it. And even after you sold it, you still could have kept all of the money. That you are under no obligation to bring that money unto the church. They died because they lied to the Holy Spirit. They tried to make it look like they were giving everything to the church when in fact they were only giving part of it to the church. So God, even in this situation where there were people that were selling things and that were giving them, and people were actually, they were distributing money that was coming from the sale of property. Even in this case, God still, and the Bible still upholds the right of private property and that important principle. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
Years ago, brave men pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to establish a country where we can live free. Our nation isn't perfect, but it is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. This July 4th, let us honor the sacrifice of the many who fought to establish and preserve our freedom. Thank God for his blessings on America and fight to return our nation back to God. God bless America.
Of us a spotless